worthy of it all. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In the Hebrew it says, and Yahweh said unto Adonai, the Father said unto the Son, praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. And then pray for the Lord to bless us today. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for all that has transpired here, Lord, in our church, God, today, in this season, Lord, that you've brought us through. Lord, thank you that you are faithful and you are good. Thank you, Father, that you are working among your people. And Father, I pray that today we come with attentive hearts and we would hear what it is that the Spirit would say to us today, that we would hear what it is that the Word of God would speak to us as a church, as a congregation. Father, I love you. I thank you. Bless us. Lord, let us be people, as we've been challenging ourselves with the Word, let us be people that declare and preach Christ, that preach the gospel. Lord, let the servant be hidden away today, Father, so that Christ is seen and heard. In the name of Jesus, I ask it today, Lord. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Praise God. I've been working here in the last, I don't know how many Sundays now, certainly since the beginning of August, to preach to you about the importance of sharing the gospel. How many of you this morning are thankful that somebody somewhere told you about Jesus Christ? How many of you appreciate that? You bless the Lord for that. Amen? That Christ was shared with you. I thank the Lord for that. That there are folks that share the gospel. How many appreciate people in your life that encourage you even now in Christ? Who here this morning says, I thank the Lord for people that God's put in my pathway, amen, that lift me up and encourage me. And so my message today is entitled, We Preach Christ. That's what we do. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. That's what he did, amen. And that's what we do as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8 today, so just keep your Bible there open in front of you. But I want to back up to Acts chapter 2 with you this morning. So if you have your Bible, just back over there for a second. And I want you to look at verse number 47. Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. And it's the end of the verse, really, that I want to show to you. There's a first half, but I just want to focus on the second half of that verse this morning. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. And this verse has just been rolling around in my heart. You ever had a scripture kind of leap out of the text into your heart and mind? And as I've been going around the last few days, this verse has been in my heart. And the Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. And I want that. How many of you have ever seen something in Scripture and you say, I want that, to see that in my life? So as a pastor, when I read that in the text there, the Lord added to their number such as should be daily, such as should be saved. That's what I want for as a pastor. Now, in just a few weeks, I'm going to wrap up my 25th year. I've pastored this community for 25 years. And you know what I've done for the last 25 years? I've tried to add to the number. I've tried very hard to add to the number such as should be saved. You know how that works? Not very well. Not very well. It's amazing what happens when God does something in comparison to what man does. And so I think the first thing that I would impress on you, and this isn't even my notes, but it's in my heart. The first thing I would impress on you this morning is, my brothers and sisters, we say it at the house a lot of times. This is something I think the kids have seen in a little video or something. It says, if God don't do it, it won't get done. How many of you have heard that recently, maybe, right? And we kind of laugh at that at the house because we say that about certain things maybe we don't want to do. But can I say to you, when it comes to salvation, if God doesn't do it, it won't get done.
God has to be the one that is touching the hearts of people. Amen? The Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. How many of you have worn yourself out trying to get people saved in your own wisdom, in your own strength, in your own argument, in your own influence? How many of you feel like you've pulled your hair out at times trying to get God to move somebody and you tried to do it in your own strength? Anybody here this morning at all? How many of you say, Pastor, we just need to agree to give up on our own strength kind of stuff? Let's just say today, I'm not going to do this in my own strength. I want the Lord to add to our number daily such as should be saved. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world do we do then if we don't try to get people saved? And maybe my whole argument is flawed already because I'm not trying to convince you not to be a witness. I'm just saying the only one that can save them is God. I want you to commit yourself to the preaching Christ and to leave the responsibility of the salvation part up to Him. Amen? So how do we get to Acts 2:47, where we see the Lord working in our church, our family, our village, our circle of influence? How many of you have been very blessed to see what God's been doing here in South Charleston in the last few weeks? Anybody at all? And I'm thankful to see that. I have been so encouraged to be with other Christians in this village. Even yesterday, down at a silly little football game. And if Ohio State would have lost, I know this is a shock to some of you, but the sun would have risen this morning. It'd have been all right. Somehow the universe would have managed if Ohio State would have lost, right? Down there watching that silly game together, and the part of it that wasn't silly was us being together, encouraging each other, fellowshipping together. There was a man from Journey of Faith. What's his first name, Aaron? Galen, that's right, Galen. And Galen is 78 years old. He and his wife came with us yesterday. And Galen came down. He said, well, I watch about 2 football games a year. He said, I got to watch Ohio State play Michigan. That's a must watch, you know. And I don't remember what the other game was he said he watched. But he said, I didn't come here for the football. I came here for the fellowship. I said, praise the Lord, Brother Galen. That's why I'm here as well. And so I'm so thankful for what God's doing in our community. Do you realize the Journey of Faith is worshiping God right now? Amen? Selma is worshiping God right now. The Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, they're worshiping God right now. Isn't it good to know there's other people in this little village that are worshiping God right now? And we should be thankful for that. Amen? So I'm so thankful for what He's doing. But how do we get to that Acts 2:47? The Lord adds to our number daily such as should be saved. I think the answer is Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. I want you to be people that when they cut you, you bleed Christ. When you talk Christ. When you think Christ. I was up here this morning as we were singing the song about being the potter. You know, he's the potter and the artist, and we're the canvas and the clay. And I stood here and I just worshiped and I said, God, I thank you that I can trust you. I can trust you when I rise up. I can trust you when I sit down. I can trust you when I go out. I can trust you when I come in. I can trust you to my right. I can trust you to my left. I know I can trust you to go ahead of me, and yet I can trust you to come behind me. I can trust you with the heavens above me, and I can trust you with the earth underneath of me. I can trust you in every facet of my life. Amen? And so I want us to be people who rely upon Christ, who lean on Christ, who trust Christ. And when we talk, what do we talk? We talk Christ. I want to be a pastor that encourages you in that way. Amen? And so the problem is, a lot of us maybe have lost our message. How many of you have ever gotten lost in the weeds of life? How many of you say, Pastor, I spend most of my time fighting distractions. Little problems here, little problums there, little issues here, little issues there, and we run from one crisis to the next, to the next. How many of you say, Pastor, I look up and 6 months went by, and I feel like for the last 6 months I've been fighting one crisis after another. Anybody ever been there? Just filled with distractions and things of that nature. Amen? All I know is it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, that Philip went down to a city and he preached Christ. If you look there in your Bible at Acts chapter 8 from verses number 6, 7, and 8, you see that the people there were bound by spiritual oppression. They were bound by the devil. They were bound by sin. They were bound by demons. They were bound. And when Philip walked in there, Philip went to preaching and they went to believing, and God saved a great number of people in that city of Samaria that Philip went to because he preached Christ. And the first thing I'd say to you this morning, you preach Jesus and good things are going to happen. And the devil's tried to steal that message away from us. There are bound people in this world, and we've got to rediscover our message. And I appreciated what Ashley said this morning in her testimony. You know, it wasn't about the $20, which turned into $40, which it wasn't about the veggie straws, and it wasn't about all of that. Ashley, it truly was that you went in there and you shared with them Jesus Christ. That is the main point of everything that we do. We preach Christ. That is our message, and we've got to come back to that. And brothers and sisters, can we just get in the business around here as brothers and sisters in the Lord that when we talk about Christ, amen? The whole point of this cake auction, this silly little cake auction this morning, amen, is to help these ladies get away for a weekend so that they can talk about Christ. That's the whole point. We speak Christ, we talk Christ, we share Christ, we preach Christ, amen? That people in that city there in Acts chapter 8, you look at verses 9 to 11, they're under the influence of a wicked sorcerer, a warlock, a worker of demons, an incantation of magic. That's what he did. He deceived the people, and God came and he broke the influence of that wicked man off of their life. You know what God's doing today? He's still breaking wicked influences off of the lives of people. He's still freeing from cigarettes, right, Ashley? He's still freeing from alcohol. He's still freeing from drugs. He's freeing from sexual perversion. He's freeing from gossip and jealousy and bitterness. All the junk that's bound you, there is one today that will set you free, and he who the Son has set free will be free indeed. Amen. That's Christ. We preach Christ. And I love what we see in verses 12 and 13 of Acts 8. They believed and they were saved. It's the message is still true. You believe and you will be saved. Amen. Praise God. But brothers and sisters, it's our message. It's our seed, if you will. We got to do something with this seed that God's given us. Would you say amen? You know, I came across an illustration. You all know I love stories. I love illustrative things we can use in messages. And this illustration I found was dealing with Psalm 126, specifically verses 5 and 6. And you all will know these verses as soon as I read them to you. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, he that goes forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, without a doubt, he will come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so what the psalm writer is saying is, when we go out and we sow the seed of Christ, it's a heart-wrenching thing. There's going to be our heart. If you're crying, your heart's involved. Your soul's involved. Your mind's involved. It is a very taxing thing. Some of you have been praying for unsaved loved ones for a long time, and you've cried many tears. I want you to know, keep on doing it, because those who sow in tears shall doubtless reap in joy. You will. If you go out and you're faithful in the message of Christ, you'll come again. And heavy sheaves are just the fruit. That's the seed that's grown. And you bring it back with you. And those are people that are saved, people that are delivered, young people that are coming. Some of you need to hear this. God's still saving your children. God's still saving your siblings. God's still delivering people that are bound. He brings them in. Those are the heavy sheaves. This writer, missionary Del Terre, that tells this, he says he was perplexed by Psalm 126 until he went to the Sahel region of Africa. It's a vast stretch of savanna, which would be like a grassland that's more than 4,000 miles wide, east to west, across Africa, just under the Saharan Desert. 4,000 miles is, I think, more than the length of the lower 48 from east to west coast. And so it's that big. And he said every year there was a four-month period where moisture finally comes to this dry place, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. Can you imagine having 8 months it doesn't rain? The ground cracks from dryness, your hands and feet crack, the winds of the Sahara Desert pick up the dust and throw it 1,000 feet in the air. It comes slowly drifting across West Africa like a fine grit. It gets inside of your mouth, inside of your ears, it gets in your watch, it ruins it. The year's food, of course, must be grown in those 4 months. You got 4 months to get all the food you can eat for a year in those 4 months. And listen to how he describes, though, the months of the year. He says, October and November are beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. The sorghum is ground between two stones to make flour. They make it a mush, which is a consistency of cream of wheat. The sticky mush is eaten hot. Sometimes they're rolled into balls between their fingers and get it firm and dip it into a sauce, and they eat it that way. And he said, the meal will lie heavy on their stomachs and they'll sleep all night. But then December comes. and the granaries start to recede and the families omit the morning meal. He said by January, not one family out of 50 is eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal is cut in half. The meal shrinks even more during March, and children succumb to sickness because you don't stay well on so little food. He said, April's the month that haunts my memory because in that month you hear babies crying in the twilight. He said, most days are passed with only a cup of gruel. And you may not know what gruel is, but it's where they take just a little bit of that mush and they put water in it, makes it milky-like. And that little bit of nutrition is what keeps them alive. He said, but then inevitably it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running in to the father one day with sudden excitement. And he says, Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain. And the father says, son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. Yes, we do, the boy insists. Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. And I reached up inside of it and it's full of grain. Daddy, there's grain there. Go give it to mommy and she can make us food so our tummies will be full and we'll sleep tonight. He said, the father stands motionless. Son, we can't do that, he softly explains. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rain, son. We have to use it when the rain comes. He said, then May does come and it begins to rain. And a young boy watches as his father takes that sack from the wall that he wouldn't give to the son. And he does the most unreasonable thing with it. He walks out into a field and he takes that grain in his hand, and with tears running down his face, he takes the grain that could feed his family for a day and he throws it into the dirt and he scatters it in the field as he walks and he casts it into the earth. And the missionary writes, why does a father do something that seems so crazy? And he puts this, because he believes in a harvest. Brothers and sisters, why do we keep going back to people? Why do we keep sharing? Why do we keep preaching? Why do I keep climbing behind this pulpit? Why do you keep climbing in those pews and going out in this world? Because we believe in a harvest. There are some of you sitting here this morning that weren't here last year. There are others of you sitting here this morning that weren't here 2 years ago. There are others of you sitting here today that weren't here 5 years ago. What do we say to that? We believe in the harvest. We believe that God is still saving and God is still delivering. He writes, the seed he is his own. He owns it. He can do whatever he wants with it. The act of sowing it hurts so much that he cries. But as the African pastors say when they preach on Psalm 126, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later unless you've been willing to sow in tears. And I want you to ask, I want to ask you, the missionary writes, how much is it going to cost you to sow in tears? Brothers and sisters, we are called to share this gospel. I've been thinking about our new property. I'm so thankful for what God has provided for us. But I want you to know, if all we're going to do is move from here to there and make no more effort to reach South Charleston, may God never let us move there. Because I want that to be a place where we reach out with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to be people that promote and preach Christ. Amen? It's our seed. It's our message. It's heart-wrenching. How many of you for years had to wait on a spouse? You've had to wait on a child. You've had to wait on somebody that you've loved, that you've prayed for, and you believed for, and finally they came in. Amen? Do any of you regret the seed that you sown during those years when they wouldn't come? Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And so I just got a few thoughts to share with you today. Amen? The first thing is this. We must seek the heart of God to keep focused. How many of you are too easily distracted? How many of you this morning would confess, Pastor, I've already left here in my mind. I've gone out, I've gone to the store, I've been at home going through the cabinet, I've been making dinner, I've been thinking about my checkbook. How many this morning already have left me? You've come in and out. I've been in and out. We're distracted people. We run out of here, we struggle to be focused, right? And so we have to be focused both corporately as a church family, but also individually. We as a church have to stay focused. I want you as board members to hear me today. Stay focused. Stay focused. You have been raised up as leaders in this church. You have a responsibility that rests soundly upon your shoulder. And that responsibility isn't to maintain buildings and not to maintain vans and to maintain properties and to do all that stuff. It's not to balance checkbooks, right, sister? That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach Christ. That is our purpose as leaders in this church. Amen? And so we can get lost in the mess of distraction. I said, Pastor, how do I fix the distraction problem in my life? Well, first of all, cut out things that are distracting you that you don't have to have around. Amen? I think there's a serious phone addiction in our culture. Amen. Right? Amen. All of you that amen me, take a week off from it. Boy, it's getting quiet now, isn't it? Well, let's move right on here. Amen? Right? Nobody's making you do that. Right? If there's a problem, let's step away from it. You say, Pastor, is there scripture? Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. If there's any wicked way in me. Now, we know that's sin, but what also could that be? That could be the terrible oppression of distraction. God, how many would agree the devil wants to distract you? And the devil's doing it's wicked. Amen? God, is the devil distracting me? And if he is, look what he says at the end of verse 24. Lead me in the way everlasting. Get me back on track, right? And so our problem is we stumble aside so easily. Now jump to Acts chapter 6. We've been in Acts 8. We've been in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 6. Look at verse number 1. The church is going to be a place of distractions, right? If you can't sit in church and listen to preaching because of all the people sitting in front of you doing stuff they shouldn't do, then move to the front. Eric told me when he's come here, he said, Aaron, I sit up front because I can't listen behind all them people back there doing what they shouldn't be doing. I got to go up front. Amen? Or whatever they're doing, right? He didn't indict you. He was saying, I got to get away with my, the problem. He said, it's me, not them. Right? And I appreciate that. If there's something that's distracting us, man, press into the Lord. Church can be a distracting place. Look what happens here in chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, man, it sounds like they're having revival, right? Look what's going on. There arose a murmuring. Boy, if you've ever pastored any length of time, know this. You get a group together, you're going to have murmuring. Some of you are all going to murmur tomorrow down at that picnic. You've got all that free food down there, and you're still going to turn your nose up and murmur. I know it. It's too done. It's not done enough. I like it this way. I don't like it that way. You're going to murmur because that's what humans do when they get together. A group of them are together. They're murmuring. Why are they murmuring? The Greeks murmured against the Hebrews because they said the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily ministry. They were distributing to these widows. They were taking care of the widows. And the Greek widows, the Greek people said of their widows, you're neglecting our widows. Problems in the church. Leaders, hear me. Board members, hear me. We're going to have problems. Ruth's going to leak sometimes. The van's going to get a flat tire. We're going to have problems. We're going to have checkbooks to balance. We're going to have spreadsheets to make. We're going to have bulletins to print out. There's going to always be stuff going on, and there's going to be problems. Right now, our printer in the office isn't working. Sister Minnie told me this morning, I had to use your printer, Pastor. We're going to replace it. But I want you to know that printer out there, take it out and throw it in the dumpster. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is Christ. And so the devil wants there to be distractions when God's trying to move. There's a distraction here. So what do? Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them. They had a big church gathering. And they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I love that. They were going to stay what? Focused. We're not going to be distracted. Wherefore, brother, because of this, brothers, look among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You know what I love this right here? These were men that were going to overlook the food pantry, and the first qualification was they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and men of the Word. Can I challenge you men in this church this morning? If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. The only thing in your way is you. It's nothing of the enemy. It's nothing of this world. It's you. And ladies, if you're here today and you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Seek to be filled. And those of you that are filled, because you're sitting there, he ain't telling me, I'm filled. Well, if you are filled, get filled again. Charles Spurgeon was asked, why do we have to be refilled? He said, because we leak. And some of you have leaked out so much, you're so dry. When you get filled again, it's going to be like you were filled for the first time. Get filled. How many say, Pastor, I want the Holy Spirit to be in me and to move in my life. Amen. So seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Amen. And we should be challenged in that, right? So get 7 guys full of the Spirit, full of the Word, that you can put out this business. And we're going to give ourselves 4, continue to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Again, we're not going to be distracted. We're going to be focused. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They found Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who's a proselyte of Antioch. There's the 7 guys. And they set those before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. We should do this. Ladies, when you all have an election, Sister Brenda, bring those new ladies before the church. Let's put our hands on them, and let's pray for them. Did I do something here? I heard something pop. Did I do it? Did I mess it up? Can you still hear me out there? Praise the Lord. Hey, Pastor, we'd hear you without a mic, they said. All right, very good. Praise God. Brenda, bring them. We'll pray over them. Amen. Anybody that takes a role here, I don't care if it's a janitor. We need to pray over them. Because Christ is who we want to be working on and through in the life of the one that's
ministering here in our church. Can you say amen to that? We want to be a church of people that seek to be empowered by God. Amen? There's going to be distractions. And as I said, you know, the things that we fool ourselves with are not the main thing. Right? There are things we have to do, but they're not the main thing. What's the main thing? We preach Christ. And maybe we need to let some of them things go that we thought we couldn't let go. So if it's going to get in the way of us preaching Christ, maybe we should just let go of those things. And let's preach Christ. As I said, does the devil strive to keep you distracted? He has a single purpose in it. He doesn't want you to preach Christ. Doris, can I challenge you this morning, sister? You got to go through another treatment, and you're going to have a PET scan, then possibly a surgery. Doris, the Lord wants you to do one thing in all this. Just talk about Him. Every nurse you meet, every doctor you meet, I'm believing Jesus is a healer. He's a deliverer. And if you've got a problem, He'll heal and deliver you. Amen. Norma's often said, I believe one of the chief reasons God let me go through this cancer was because He knew there were doctors and nurses and people at the cancer center that needed to hear about Christ. Amen. You're going to see that in just a second here about how even difficulty God uses that to promote Christ. Right? Johnny, as you go through this thing, this 6 weeks of radiation, you're going to get close to people down there. Tina, you're going to get close to people down there. You're going to get to know them. God's got you down there for a reason. You tell them about Jesus. Jesus is a healer. Jesus turned my life around. Talk about how He's healed your marriage. How He's ministered to you two. And you love each other. And He's lifted each of you up. Amen? Preach Christ. Preach Christ. All that we go through, preach Christ. Amen? That is what we do. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. Praise God. So brothers and sisters, can we just agree that distractions are not going to rob us of our message? Praise God. Secondly, well, let me say this under the idea of distraction. If the devil can't get you with distraction, he's going to try to get you with discouragement. How many would say amen to that? Look what it says in verse number 7 of Acts 6. It says, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. How? Greatly. Multiplied, it's an adverb, right? Describing the verb there, multiplied. Greatly, it was huge, it was exponential. Great growth. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that we serve a God big enough that He can turn the village of South Charleston to Him? If we will pray for a spiritual awakening, if we will pray for spiritual hunger, if we will be faithful to Christ, He will touch this village. I believe He'll touch your families. I know that He'll touch your homes. How many would say today, I am in a different place than what I once was because of Jesus? Because I was faithful to Jesus, right? And so as they minister, God moves greatly. The devil tried to distract them. They wouldn't get off track. It says a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. But look what happens. The seven men could have said, my purpose is to feed the widows. But that wasn't their purpose. That was just one of their jobs. Mindy does a lot around here in our treasury work here at the church. We've got thousands of dollars moving through here, right? Through offerings and gifts and different things we have to do. It is taxing. It is hard. It is difficult. But Mindy, I want you to hear me today. Your purpose is not those numbers. Your purpose is Christ. And that's what I love about Sister Mindy, is that she can look at me and say, Pastor, this is what the Lord is saying to me. This is what I believe Jesus wants us to hear. I'm thankful that in all of that stuff, she hasn't lost that. There have been people that have gotten jobs in this church that became more defined by the job than they did by Christ. And you know what God does mercifully to those people? He moves them out of those positions. Because God doesn't want them to identify with a job. He wants them to identify with Christ. The devil will try to use distraction to mess you up. Don't let your distraction become the definition of who you are. These men were not waiters of tables. What do you see Stephen doing here in chapter 6, verse number 8? Right? We know in the verses preceding, he was called to take care of the widow's ministry. But in verse number 8, he goes out and he starts preaching. You read about Stephen in Acts 6 from that verse on, and you read about him in Acts 7. You know what they do to him at the end of Acts 7? They stone him to death. He went out and he preached to Christ Jesus. So if the devil can't get you with distraction, he's going to come against you with discouragement. And I want you to know there's a group of people been in this church throughout my 25 years who have been defined by discouragement. I'm sad, and that's all I'm ever going to be. I'm depressed, that's all I'm ever going to be. I'm defeated, that's all I'm ever going to be. So listen, stop letting your discouragement define who you are. You are not the sum of the things that have happened to you. You are a child of God. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been set free through the power of His Word. You are filled with His Spirit. You are anointed to live for Him. You are not defined by the discouragement or distraction or the thing that's had a hold of you.
I'm not going through life being depressed. I'm not going through life being defeated, beaten down. And I struggle and fight those things, but they will not control me because I will preach Christ. You'll find it very hard to preach Christ when you're defined by depression. You'll find it very hard to preach Christ when you're defined by anxiety. You'll find it very hard to preach Christ when you're defined by discouragement. Amen? And we need to get away from distraction and discouragements, right? But you say, Pastor, will God help me in discouragement? God may use the discouragement as the means to get you to preach Christ all the more. When have you grown the most in serving the Lord? When the sun was shining and everything was going good in your walk, or when, man, it was just clouded all over and threatened rain? When did you grow the most? I love what Job said, and I think it's Job 23:10. He says, He knows my way. He knows the way that I take. And when He brings me out of here, I'm going to come out like gold. What Job was saying is, God knows what He's doing in my life in this mess. And when God finally brings me out of this mess, I'm going to be so refined. I'm going to be purified like gold is purified. Amen? Discouragement doesn't have to ruin us. Discouragement can be the thing that refines us. So what's it going to be in your life, right? So look at what happens. The persecution comes. Jump over to chapter 8. We know in 6 they select Stephen. They select Philip. By the end of 7, Stephen is dead. Chapter 8, it says Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. At that time there arose a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles only. They were the only ones that were able to stay in Jerusalem. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They made great lamentation over him. They cried greatly over his death. Saul made a havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, what did they do? They went everywhere and did what? Do you see how discouragement wasn't going to define them? When discouragement came, they used it as an opportunity to what? Preach the word. Can I just say that to you today? When discouragement comes into your life, you get on your soapbox and say, I'm here and everything's gone against me, but Jesus is good. He's still on the throne. He's still God over all. He still saves. He still delivers. James said, if you submit to God and resist the devil, what's the devil have to do? He can't hang around there and listen to that mess. He says, I got to go away from here. I got to find somebody else who's a little easier to deal with, right, than this person who's submitting to God and resisting the devil. So if distraction can't get you, discouragement will. Brothers and sisters, preach Christ. Secondly, we preach Christ. That's what we do. That's what we do. You know, JJ was talking to me this morning about a thing at work where the Lord just moved in his life. And God provided, I'll let him tell you the story someday, but he said God provided him a sandwich. Ham sandwich and bologna, is that what you told me? He said, Pastor, that I've had ham bologna all my life, but I want you to know that sandwich I ate, that God provided for me, is like Jesus made it himself. He said it was the best ham bologna sandwich I ever had in my life. Amen? And he was up there encouraging me, preaching Christ, and telling me this story. That's what we do. We preach Christ. I felt like my kids got so sick of me as a dad when they were young, and maybe now that they're old. Because they'd come to me, and I would say to them, well, you know, the Bible says. I don't know that they always wanted to hear what the Bible says, but you've come to a preacher. You've come to a believer. That's what I do. I preach. You're never going to come to me and me say to you, well, now you know what, Lori, where's Lori at? Lori, you ought to go there and punch Connie right in the mouth. She's back there beating her fist in her palm earlier and started, I'm Lori Clark, and this is what the Clarks do. I said, praise the Lord. The Clarks ain't in control. Jesus is in control. Holy Spirit, help her today. Help her today. The spirit of brawling's on that woman. God, take it off of her. Take it off of her. Lori, you got one thing, girl. Preach Christ. That's it. You know, when we preach Christ, first of all, we preach to each other. We're preaching that to Lori. We're preaching that to Ashley, encouraging these ladies, right? Preaching that to Johnny, right? Preaching at the doors, the ones that are going through things. We lift them up. We share Christ with them. Listen to what Jude 1:20 and 21 says. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, but you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We build each other up. We lift each other up. 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Encouraging each other. Ron, I want to be an encouragement to you, buddy. I hope I am. Jamie, I want to be an encouragement to you, buddy. I hope I am. Right? I want to lift these men up. They're my friends. Praise God. Axton threw a touchdown yesterday in his flag football game. Isn't that awesome?
We need to hug him when we see him, right? But I don't want to encourage Axton to be a great quarterback. There's plenty of Joe Burrows in the world, right? I want Axton to be encouraged in Jesus. I wouldn't mind if Axton climbed behind a pulpit and preached a little bit of the gospel. That'd be all right with me. I want to build these men up. I want to build their children up. How do we do it? We come together on Sunday, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Those of you that are just laying out of church, stop it. You'll never hear an exhortation in Scripture to skipping church. You will hear exhortation in Scripture, be faithful to church. Quit skipping, Paul. Paul's very faithful, by the way. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And Paul and I have talked about this, right? The day gets later, people start laying out more, don't they, Paul? But what's the verse say? But as you see the day approaching, do it what? More and more. But what does it say there in the middle of that verse? Right between these two things. Don't forsake it. Do it more as the day comes. But what do we do when we come together? We what? Exhort one another. We preach Christ to one another. We lift each other up. In Christ. Aunt Kay, God's going to make a way for those shots. Or he's going to heal you so you don't need them. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. We build each other up. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know he's been too good to you, Aunt Kay, to not help you. He's a good God. He takes care of you. We exhort each other. We lift each other up. Have you encouraged somebody in the Lord today? What a good question. We ought to ask each other that when we greet each other. How are you doing today? I'm doing good. Have you encouraged somebody in the Lord today? Boy, that'd be an awful convicting question, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were ready when people ask us, say, yes, I have, and this is how I did it? I hope every Aldi's visit what kind of straws? Veggie straws. I don't eat veggies. I don't know nothing about no veggie straws. I preach Christ and steak. All right. Praise God. I hope every Aldi's visit, Ashley is lifting somebody up in Christ. But you know what happens as we begin to encourage each other in Christ? You know what the natural outflow of that is? We start sharing Jesus with people that are lost. Because when we start talking about it here, it can't stay here. Where does it go? Brothers and sisters, maybe the reason we're struggling so much to get it out is because we're not doing a good enough job here. You know, I heard about a Chinese missionary who was a doctor. And there was a man who had come to him from some far off place that was blind. And the doctor spent time working with him, and through his medicine and working with the man's sight was restored. He was blind and he was able to see after the doctor had ministered to him. Well, the man excitedly leaves, goes away. The missionary doesn't see him for several months. And then one night he has a knock on his door and he goes and opens the door and there stands the man who's been healed of his blindness. Excitedly jumping up and down, saying, I've brought others. He looks and there are 48 blind men that are holding on to a rope, a length of rope, and each one had a place where he had his hand on it. And that blind man had brought them over 250 miles. On that rope to get to that man because that man had helped him to see. Brothers and sisters, that should be how we are with our Jesus. I'm going and getting them by the piles and let me take you to a man who can fix everything in your life. That's what we do as Christians. And maybe the problem with you is you don't remember how messed up you were. Because if you really understand what Jesus brought you out of, you want somebody else to be brought out of it too. Amen. Aaron, come help me tonight, or this morning. You know, as you preach the gospel, you know who it's going to affect? My mom will call me sometimes. Aaron, how did church go? She knows I'll be out preaching somewhere where she'll call. How did church go? And this is what I always say to her. Mom, I had a good time if nobody else did. I get as much joy out of preaching the message as anybody could possibly have out of hearing the message. There's a beautiful old hymn that I love to sing. It comes in my heart over and over. It's called I Love to Tell the Story. I sang it with Lawrence shortly before he died. And the last verse of that song says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I love to hear this story. A man could be up preaching about salvation and tears will be running down my cheek because I love to hear the story. I heard about a grandfather who was lame, hadn't walked in years. And his grandkids were there with him. He was a man of faith. And he talked about an old preacher he had when he was a boy. And he said the preacher, when he prayed, he'd get all excited and he would jump around a certain way and move around a certain way. And the kids were asking, well, Grandpa, how did he do it? And the grandfather, he's lame, he was so caught up in telling the story that he jumps up and he starts showing them how the minister would do it. And the grandkids are shocked. And in that moment, that grandfather was delivered of that lameness. He was so caught up in the message, he forgot about his mess. And maybe that's our problem. You preach this message and that message is going to change you. And it may just deliver you from your mess. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and he preached Christ. Last two thoughts. I got to quit. Last point. Are we willing, first of all, to preach Christ where we go? Philip went down to the city of Samaria himself. Some of you are going to go to the grocery store this week. Who plans on going to the grocery? Any good sales going on this week? Let me know after church. Anybody got to go to work? Some of you are like, oh. Going to school? They're still not happy. One hand. Thank you. There are places I have to go. I walked in and I saw Bob last Sunday. There he lay. What a mess. Poor man. What did I do? I preached Christ. Let me tell you of Christ. Wherever you go this week, do what Philip did. He preached Christ. But then secondly, are we willing to preach Christ where we go? But also, are we willing to preach Christ to those whom Christ leads us to? Now, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, right? Simon's there, that witch, that warlock, whatever he was. The people are bound. He preaches. There's great deliverance. There's revival breaks out. Philip could have stayed there forever, but the Spirit said, no. I want you to go down to the wilderness. What's in the wilderness? Nothing. Why would God take him away from something that was a move of God to nothing? Because he's God. And some of you need to stop with all your questions and just let God be God. And he went down there. There was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was an advisor to Queen Candace. And the Ethiopian had gone up to Jerusalem. It seems to me that God was dealing with his heart. We know that God was dealing with his heart in the chariot, but it's almost as if God had led him to Jerusalem for the point of dealing with his heart. And as he rode along the road, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip hears him reading. And the Spirit says, run over there and join yourself to the chariot. Go over and get close to him. And he runs over. And I don't know if the chariot was still moving. He's jogging along. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop. He said, how can I unless some man explain to me? And Philip went up into the chariot. And when he read to him from Isaiah, I believe it was chapter 53, talking about the humiliation of Christ, he said, does the writer speak of himself or does he speak of another? And it says that Philip there in that chariot, what did he do? He preached Christ. And his message was so effective that when he came to the conclusion of it, the eunuch said, here's water. What forbids me from being baptized? Philip said, do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. And Philip took him down into the water and he baptized him. And when the man came up out of the water, the Spirit takes Philip away. Just did like a imagine wind blowing across that pond, and all of a sudden Philip just disappears with the wind. What do you think the eunuch thought? First of all, when we get to heaven, we got to talk to that guy. I need the Paul Harvey version of Romans 8. What's the rest of the story? Right? Because the eunuch had to be thinking, this is wild. Maybe he thought it was an angel. Maybe, we don't know. But I do know that eunuch went back down into Egypt, or back down into Ethiopia, rather. And you know where there was one of the greatest movements of God after Christ's resurrection? In Ethiopia. I wonder how much that man was part of that move of God. You see, Philip wasn't just willing to preach where he went. Philip was willing to preach to those whom God led him. We preach Christ, not distraction, not discouragement. We preach Christ wherever we go. To whoever God leads us, we preach Christ. Sister Gail, those little kids, Christ, Christ. That's all I can give you, that and a Twinkie. But I want you to focus on Christ, right? We're going to preach Christ. Brenda, to those ladies, we preach Christ. Amen? Leaders, we preach Christ. That's what we do as a church. God will figure out all the moving down there. People go, how are we going to do it? How's it going to work? What's going to happen? What are we going to do about this? I don't know. But I know Christ. God will make it work. God will work it all out. Christ. Who has needs today? What's the answer? Christ. So, how do we conclude this? Who here this morning says, Pastor, I got to go some places this week. Anybody got to go some places this week? I got to go with you, big boy. Me and Vern got to go to Vancouver. He's never been to Vancouver. You think we'll meet somebody along the way, Vern, needs Jesus? We go preach Christ? I pray he'll give us opportunity, Pap, to share Christ. Anybody else got to go somewhere this week? Preach Christ. Who says, Pastor, this week I want to take Jesus with me. Can I brag on my son Luke? He's down there at his school. Heard a girl next to him talking about a Bible study. He said, are you a Christian? She said, I'm a Christian. He said, I am too. Boy next to him said, I am too. Luke went to church with those two. When he got out of the car, they brought a third. Four of them to church. I think today there's five or six of them out of that class in church. He said, next week, one boy had never been in church in his life. Luke said, we were standing there, they were singing worship songs, and I looked over, that boy had his hand raised. Never been in church. He said, Dad, I thought, man, this is wild. Christ! He said, Dad, next week there's another young person, not today, but next Sunday, he told us he's going to go with us. He's never been to church. He's got 16, I think, in his class. You know what my hope is as his father? I hope all 16 of them are in church together by the time it's over with. Christ! Luke's job isn't to go down there and become a LEO for the National Park Service. Luke's job is to preach Christ.